so cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
All right, we don't have a junior church quorum, so Matthew, you're going to have to stay down here. Pay attention. Take notes. Yes, we're all set. All right. Let's open our Bibles again to Genesis chapter 24. It's like I'm stalled in Genesis chapter 24, but stalled is the wrong word, okay? I'm enjoying our time in Genesis chapter 24. I'm trying to pull again some pictures out of there that'll change our lives. It has changed my life. And again, today as we look at this, I want that we would consider some things about the beautiful picture that's portrayed here in Genesis chapter 24. We've gotten all the way up to where the camels are coming, okay? And that's where we're at and picking that up today. Let's review real quickly some of the things that we've already looked at. We've looked again at the fact that Abraham made a big deal that Isaac not go back into the land where he came from. And so I want again make just as big a deal that you and I are not to go back to the land where we came from. We're not to go back to the world. And the lesson there was we're not to go back for our life, we're not to go back for our rife, and we're not to go back for our wife, okay? And so Abraham just nailed that lesson there with purpose and with reason, and you and I need to understand that there's no going back. Once you get saved, sometimes I think when we ask a person to make a decision for salvation, we don't make sure they understand completely that, hey, this is an eternal decision. This is a decision, this is a life-changing, and it is an eternal decision. And it ain't something, once you decide that you ain't something you can try it for a while. In fact, lots of people say that, well, I'll try it for a while. God isn't looking for people that try it for a while. He's looking for people that believe with their whole heart, is what it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. So we can't just try it for a while and then decide to go back into the world. And not only that, boy, it's discouraging. We heard it a little bit at the Sunday school conference, that quitters, even after been serving the Lord for years and quit and go back. I remember one of the exciting times I had is I went down to Alabama for some tech school that I was in, and I went to a church, and I just happened into the First Baptist Church that I found in the phone book, and had to get a taxi out to church in the morning, and I got out there, and I seen a guy playing in the orchestra that I had known in the military way on our first assignment. I forgot his name now, but up in our first assignment up in Rome way back in 1972. We'd served together in the same Baptist church up there. And here we are, like, that was probably 15 years later, and I see him up in the orchestra. And I remember he seen me back in the audience, and boy, we just couldn't wait to compare notes after church there when we could get together. And both of us commented that, boy, it is so good to see somebody still serving the Lord after 15 years of bouncing around the world in the military. And boy, it's good again here to be serving the Lord for a long period of time again. And that's what I would have. Again, I've looked at pastors that come here for a while and buzz around and then leave and leave a bad taste in people's mouth, and then they buzz someplace else, and kind of like Alka-Seltzer tablets. I like a pastor that comes and stays around for longer than 4 years again. And we're coming up on an anniversary Sunday here, by the way, this fall. But boy, it's exciting again that we're not going to go back to the world. We're not going to quit. We're just going to stay at it. And so that was our first week's message. And then last week I looked at this picture that's just remarkable of the Holy Spirit going into the world and wooing, if I could use that term, saints to be part of the bride of Christ. And what a tremendous, tremendous picture. And then this week, we look at the coming of the bride. Let's look in God's Word now at the tremendous picture here, and we'll just stand in awe of it a little bit this morning and wonder a little bit about what it's going to be like, and it ought to change our behavior, knowing again that that's where we're going. Look with me, and I haven't figured out where to start here. Let's start in probably chapter 24 and verse 57. We'll go ahead and pick up a little bit of the fact that, hey, the decision to be part of the bride is left entirely up to the individual. Verse 57 says, "And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." Wow. That's a pretty big number, okay? When we're courting, Beverly and I says, well, how many kids do you want? Nobody ever brought up thousands of millions, okay? I don't know whether this is a common blessing back then that they gave someone who was headed towards marriage. I think probably it was. But whether it was common or not, this one here got recorded in God's Word eternally because Rebekah was to be just that. Remember, it was that seed again that was going to bless all the earth and also be the mother of all of the nation of Israel. Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed, there it is again, possess the gate of those which hate them. Again, very prophetic. And again, understand the picture there. What is it that's not going to stand against the church that the Lord Jesus Christ built? The gates of hell. Not a coincidence that these are worded the same. And that seed, again, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 61, "And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels." There's the camels again. "And followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahori. for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Father, praise you for your word. I thank you so much for the picture that's presented here. Again, 1,000 years before the promise was given that you would come back for your saints. Father, I thank you again for the portrayal of the picture here in story and narrative that we could better comprehend again the situation that's soon to be upon us when you come back for your church. I pray again that you'd help that as we would look at that scenario, as we would look at the miracle of your storytelling here with the ability to communicate what's going to happen even 4,000 years later, Father, that we would again just be excited about your coming for your bride. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The striking part again of this story has got to be the fact that the camels are coming. I've heard several messages preached, the camels are coming, and every one of them, strangely, has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't hear the phrase, and I know it sounds strange. If you picture camels trotting across the desert, that's the wrong picture, I think, but the phrase should put together again the union here of the groom with the bride. And that story just rings throughout the New Testament. That story rings about what Christ was teaching about His second coming and the fact that He would come back, that where I am, there ye may be also, is what Jesus said. And I can't help but again, I get a little excited and maybe jump ahead of myself. Let's back up a little bit and look first at this one little statement that's in there that Rebekah rode upon the camels. Remember in our picture last week, we said that Rebekah was a picture of someone who had decided to accept the invitation and to become the bride here of Isaac. And we paralleled that with the Holy Spirit being the played by the part of the servant that went out. The camels played your part and my part in, again, to carry the Holy Spirit out where the invitation is need to be given, out into the world, and we are carriers of the Holy Spirit. What? Know ye not that the Holy Spirit lives inside you, that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? And listen, sometimes in my prayer life, I check myself because I pray, for example, for some of our grandkids, sometimes I pray that somehow the Holy Spirit would just get into their room and get a hold of their heart, and it's kind of like a do, 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 do. In comes the Holy Spirit and grabs them. Listen, it don't work that way at all. Understand that if the Holy Spirit are going to get in the life of my grandkids, he's going to be carried there by some other Christian that would go and meet them at school or knock on their door and ask them to come to Sunday school. If the Holy Spirit's going to have an effect on my grandchildren, he's going to be carried on a camel, okay? There's going to be someone that goes and does something to invite them to Christ, invite them to church, invite them to Vacation Bible School. Do something again that they could be reached. And listen, the same thing's true for your kids. And listen, the same thing's true for your next door neighbor's kids. And you might be the vessel that God wants, again, to go to the next door neighbor's kids. You might be the vessel. Someone's praying. There's some grandmas praying that some kids would get saved around here, that some that their children would be saved, that some adults would be saved. And listen, you are the camel. And we carry the Holy Spirit out to where the invitation needs to be given. They're not going to come in here. We've been inviting people to church here for 10 years. And if I had a nickel for everyone that said they'd come... I'd buy the boat. But listen, it don't happen that way. The camel took the Holy Spirit of God, played by the servant there, out to outside the city, and there he sat at the well. People are going to come to the well. People are going to have a thirst in their heart and life, and they're going to come to the well. And so we saw the picture there. And Rebekah then was a picture of the one that came with a diligence, came with a fervency, and came with a willingness to serve others, and not a selfish spirit, but a selfless spirit. And she came to the well, and the Holy Spirit, I like this part, ran after her. And she accepted the invitation. And in our text here, I want you to understand that Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels. That didn't need to be included in this story to get the picture. Could have just said that they went back, okay? But God very carefully here for 2,000 years made sure we could catch the words that, hey, Rebekah rode on the camel. You know, this church right here needs to be the camel that not only carries the Holy Spirit out into the world where the witness is needed, but we need to be the camels that would carry the new converts, that would care for them and would love them and would carry them on our shoulders until they get grounded in the Word, until they get grown, until they get matured, until they become camels that would do the job. And listen, we want the Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Remember the commission that was given to this church? It was to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. But it didn't stop there. It says, baptizing them after they've believed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That means adding them to the church. The only way we'll add anyone to this church is by baptism. You know that? Either they have to come and be baptized, or, praise the Lord, we've added one here, and he's here this morning, all right. And what a time, I still have hallelujah fits when I think about that. We spent a couple weeks wondering how he's going to do it, all right. But listen, that's how we add people to the church. And you can't be added to the church otherwise. If we do it without the actual witnessing the baptism, then you have to give testimony that you were baptized in a church of like faith and practice. And that means that they don't baptize babies. That means they only baptize believers. But listen, when we add somebody to the church, that's the second part of the commission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then, what's the third part of the commission? Do we know that? Teaching them what? To observe a few of the things. No. Teaching them to observe all things, even as I have commanded you. Listen, we're to cause again that we carry the new converts on our shoulders, and we teach them, and we disciple them, and we train them, and we work with them, and we love them. Is that just the pastor's job? No. That's our job as a church. To care for them, to watch out for them, to have a concern for them, and to be careful of them. You know, I heard it said, and I had to ponder this a little bit, and I'm just going to repeat it without it all pondered out. But Spurgeon said that God's not going to send new converts to a church that won't shepherd them well. That sort of made sense to me. I mean, if there's a church that isn't going to take care of His precious new sheep, God's not going to send new sheep in there, all right? They said it again at that Sunday school conference for Sunday school teachers, that God is not going to increase your class if you're not shepherding the ones that you have. If you're not loving them with all your heart, if you're not watching out for them, God's not going to send you more. And so I think there's probably some truth to that we need to make sure that we have a heart that can care for and love and mature and carry on camels' backs new converts. And listen, sometimes we got this little form that we say, okay, here's what you got to do. You got to look like this, you got to dress like this, you got to act like this, and you got to be, we're trying to reproduce us in a new convert. No, that isn't how it is at all. We want them to be Christian. That means like Christ-like, okay? And so we want them conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, lots of times we try to fit them in our little mold, and they don't cram in there so good. So again, understand that there's a special compassion, there's a special heart that goes for someone who could be a camel and carry Rebekah back and carry Rebecca and her damsels on our shoulders. And boy, let's make sure we are that. Let's make sure that we do have a concern for others. Sometimes we can get so turned in on ourselves and so self-centered and self-concerned that we don't look out for others. I've been in churches that are cliques. A lot of times little families getting family cliques. And you can visit the church and you're an outsider. And we've been in churches where we're there for what year? And we're still an outsider. You don't fit. You're not in the clique. Around the military, that usually wasn't the case because they're used to people turning over. But boy, here between the lakes, I mean, everybody knows everybody, and they have for four generations. Even here, I remember I was here for like 5 years before I could walk down the street of Dresden and have someone say, "Hi, Pastor Rice." And I still remember the person who said that first, and I still remember the first time that happened to me when I was walking down the streets of Dresden and have someone that's not from the church say to me, "Hey, Pastor Rice." And I was an outsider here for at least 4 years, and I'm still not sure I'm less than that now. But again, understand that we got to make sure that doesn't happen to us as a church. When somebody gets saved, boy, we want to take them, we want to love them, we want to treat them with all the compassion that Christ would. Even though they might not be the same as us. And so again, understand here that there's a maturing that's in charge of the camels to take care of and to teach them all things, even as I have commanded you. I wanted to hit that point on my way by again and make sure that we keep that in our mind, that God would again be willing to send us new converts that we could train up in the image of His dear Son. So, look at verse 62 then. Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahai-roi. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. There's no H's in the Hebrew language, and so let's go with that one anyway. And understand that this well shows up previous, and I don't remember where. Thank you. A good reference Bible will do it. Is that where it's named, right? Let's go back to chapter 16 and verse 14. I really meant to get all these things outlined out and the references written down. I found them all, but I didn't write anything down because my pen quit. Matthew and I buried my pen out in Sunday school. Chapter 16 and verse 14. Yeah, there it is. Okay. Wherefore the well is called wherefore. Well, we got to find out what this wherefore is there for. Who is this again? Go all the way back to chapter 16, the beginning, and we find it's titled The Birth of Ishmael. And here's the maiden, the Egyptian maiden, Hagar, that is brought in so that Abraham and Sarah can work God's work. You know, God doesn't want you to do His work. Let me say that again. That sounds kind of strange coming from a pastor's mouth. God doesn't want you to do His work. He wants to do work through you, but He doesn't want you doing it. Okay, so sometimes we jump in and say, "I'm going to do the work of God." And that's what Abraham and Sarah did here. And we've been paying for that blunder ever since. So here's the birth of Ishmael because Abraham and Sarah said, "Man, God will never be able to pull this next miracle off. Let's help him out a little bit with the miracle." And so they helped him out with his miracle. And here comes Ishmael. And Ishmael again was, Hagar, again, was driven from them. And here she comes to the well. And look what it says here in verse 12. And he will, well, I guess we've got to back up one more. Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord, and she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. So again, that's where the name come from. And notice the theme of that is, hey, Lord, you see me. And here's now Isaac, the only begotten son of Abraham and Sarah, and he's looking for the wife, and he goes out to the well that was named here by Hagar, Thou, Lord, seest me. Notice that the promise was that the Arabs would be a people that are hated by every man. Is that what it said? I don't want to put words in God's mouth, but notice it's working out quite a bit that way today if you've read any newspapers lately. And now here it's like God's second chance to use the same well, this time for God's purposes, for God's intent, for God's only begotten. And there's Isaac out at the well called, Thou, Lord, seest me. Understand this little picture that's given here, that, hey, God sees you. And God has a purpose. And you can see that in both of these accounts, that God is fulfilling His purpose. What's He doing out at the well called God sees me? Listen, He's painting a picture of God again coming to this earth to meet us in the clouds. And here again, God's got a purpose, and God sees, and God knows what's going on. I talked to a dear pastor friend again of ours that's gone through some trials, and I said, I don't understand. I don't understand sometimes why these things happen. It doesn't make sense to me. I talked to some pastors that God just literally broke them. We had a pastor come by. He's now an evangelist, and came by, and he was out in his front yard and playing, and a drunk driver drove off the street in a residential area, going about 40 miles an hour, crashed through the picket fence in the front guy's front yard, and ran over and killed the preacher's daughter in their front yard while he was out there standing watching all this. I can't comprehend. I do not understand a lot of time how God lets these things happen. But again, He does, and there's always a purpose. First message preached by Dr. Fisher up there at the Sunday School Conference was on suffering and why sometimes God puts us through suffering. I don't understand it still. But understand this, that hey, there is always a God, no matter what you're called to go through, no matter what trials may face you and may temper your life so that you could be a vessel formed in the Master's hand, what trials we would go through, there's a God that sees us. And we can quote the verse, all things work together to them that love God and are called according to His purposes. All things work together for good. And sometimes we try to search around and find some good. Say, oh, there's the good that came out of it. But listen, sometimes you won't see no good till you get to be with Him in glory. But understand again that all trials, everything we go through, there's a God who sees. And here He's pictured as standing at the well with Isaac. God has a plan for Isaac's life. God has a plan here for the reunion of Isaac, or for the union of Isaac and Rebekah. And God has a plan for the union of you and I together. And praise the Lord, God sees everything. It's in the picture there, the name of the dwell. Notice also that he dwelt in the south country. I could imagine that you suppose he was ignorant of where the servant was? No, I suppose not. I suppose he knew what was going on. You suppose he was just happened to be out meditating on God out in the field? No, I suppose not. You suppose it was a coincidence that he glimpsed up and saw camels? I suppose he had his binoculars out and he was watching for days again. And he was waiting with anticipation. And he was eager for the time. Listen, I want you to picture the Lord Jesus Christ is the same way in heaven today. Anticipating the time, longing for the time when he and again here notice that he stepped out where? Into the field. Come out into the field to meditate, and lo, he looked, and isn't that a coincidence? He saw that the camels were coming. Listen, God in this account has no coincidence. The picture is again the fact that hey, someday there's going to be a day when the camels are coming. Notice it didn't say that Rebekah's a coming. Remember, we pictured we pictured the fact that the camels represent the believers, and the going out and giving the invitation, and then bringing Rebecca. And the emphasis here is when the Lord's calling us home is the fact that, hey, the believers are coming. It doesn't matter whether you've been saved for years. It doesn't matter whether you've been saved for hours. John 11:25. Most of us here memorized John 11:35 and skip 25. John 11:25 says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And Jesus could have stopped right there and we'd all said, "Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We're going to live with him for all of eternity." But he didn't. He gave us a little glimpse. He gave us a little sight. He gave us a little taste of the fact that, hey, he that liveth at that time and believeth in me shall never die. Listen, that's what we're looking for. I'm not looking for no undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Boy, I want you to know Paul was looking for the same thing. He preached all through the 60s. Paul was, again, one that wrote again to the church at Thessalonica. And he said, hey, don't get concerned about those that have already died. We're still looking for the coming of the Lord. Paul was looking for the upper taker. But he did address the fact that, hey, some of the saints have already died. And he gave that exhortation there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where he said, hey, don't concern yourself about them. Those that are dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we shall go and meet them in the field. We're going to go and we're going to meet them in the air. Notice that he's not coming back to this world at that time. People say, well, I don't see where you get the rapture out of the Bible. And I say, I don't get the rapture of the Bible out of the Bible. I'm leaving it right on in there, all right? It's all over the place in there. The fact, again, that God's going to come for his saints, and then he's going to come with his saints. Listen, I want you to know that if the promises in this book is true, and I believe with every ounce of fiber that I have that it's true, that I'm going to be there for both accountings. I'm going to be there when he comes for his saints, and he meets us in the air. And there's a tremendous reunion there with all the saints, with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to meet him in the air. Look at this meeting here, and boy, I hope again, I can't help but strike the chord that whenever you see the phrase here, that the camels are coming, you picture it from God's side again. His looking for the coming of his bride. His looking for the coming of the church. His looking again that that chaste, holy virgin that's been kept pure and spotless from the world. Hey, that's what we're supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to be living right now. That chaste, holy virgin that's been kept spotless from the world is going to be brought to him and united with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What did Paul say to Thessalonica? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Boy, that's a comfort to me. And again, we're looking at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ here in a picture that says the camels are coming. But boy, that ought to just excite us and help us recognize again that there's going to be a union with the bride and the groom come together. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. When he comes for his saints, he's going to meet us off as it is here, off in the field. And then he's going to usher us in to his home that he's prepared for us. And notice again the same picture is revealed here. I don't have time to cover it all. Let's just look at a few things of it. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, there's that phrase. If you ever want a horrible, horrible, and probably disgusting, but it's just the same humorous. Perversion of the Bible from modern translators. You're going to look this up in the New English Version, one of the earlier versions that come out. But look what it says in the... It says she lighted off her camel. And I mentioned last week that you got to keep track of which camel we're talking about here. Someone once told me that it's okay to smoke camels anyway because
Even in the Old Testament, they lighted off their camel. So, it's not what this is talking about, all right. But notice here that it says that the excitement that she lighted off the camel. And again, because of my last illustration, whenever I see the camel here, I think, why is it mentioning the camel? I mean, this whole accounting, this whole chapter, makes a big deal about camels. And they're not even the main player in this thing. Why does it keep bringing them up? It isn't necessary to be part of the storyline, but it is part of the picture line. And notice here again, she lights off the camel. Now listen, it doesn't matter whether you've been saved for 2 minutes or you've been saved for 20 years at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, we're all going to see then, not through a glass darkly, we're going to see Him face to face. It doesn't matter how educated you be or how uneducated we be. Boy, we're going to see Him face to face and we are all just going to stand in awe. And there's no difference between the Rebekahs and camels here. Remember, He saw the camels a-coming. But now we pick up the picture here with Rebekah. And she lighted off the camel. I got that underlined in my Bible with a few little side notes that I probably would have erased if I hadn't written it in pen. Verse 65, "For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master." Look at this next phrase here. I got another whole message that I built off of this next little phrase. "Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself." Remember the veil message. Boy, I like that one. If I hadn't gone so long on this one, I'd preach that one right now, all right? Why is it she didn't have a veil when she was in the presence of the servant? Is that kind of strange? You think about a woman's veil back then. It was to cover them. Why is it she didn't have a veil on then? And I mean, there was other men with the servant, and so she was unveiled in front of all these other men. But boy, as soon as she saw Isaac, she put a veil on. There's some significance to that. We've been through a few weddings here. We got an anniversary coming up. You know, what do they say about seeing your bride on the day of your wedding? Bad luck. Bad luck, okay? Where do you suppose that comes from? And when does it? I mean, again, there's a veil over the face of the bride right up until the time that they now pronounce you man and wife. Okay, now they're united. Now they're declared together, and now it's okay. Listen, all the customs that we have with marriage come for a reason, and that's why we got a couple marriages coming up here, and it's awful what the world has done to marriage because they don't understand the Bible anymore. But boy, everything that you see around a wedding, everything again that's involved in the marriage, all the customs that we have, listen, they come because again, this union that's pictured here, which is a picture of the union that's soon to come. And someday I'll dig out the message on the veils and dust it off and look at the veils in the Bible. But boy, here again, understand that there's some significance there. You see it's called out. You see again that it's emphasized in the account. And there's a reason for that. The words of this, again, I keep marveling at the fact that here we are. This was written about, what, 2,000, almost 2,000 years here before Christ got here. And we've been to, so that's almost better than 3,000 years now. These very words have been preserved so that you and I could understand the significance of that. And boy, I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God, that the words are important. It isn't just a storyline. It's the very words that are used. Each of them has a tremendous picture of what's going to go on here when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil. And the servant, "It is my master." Therefore, she took the veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. What? How long did that take? Were they still out in the field? What all things happened? You remember, I mean, it went through the account three times already. First it went through in the prayer, and then it went through everything that happened when it happened, and then it went through everything that happened when they told the parents what had happened. And so in this chapter, he's already covered all the details three times. once. I mean, wouldn't once have been sufficient? No, there's some importance in the details. Don't miss it again. And so, how long did the servant take to explain all that to Isaac? And did he really have Isaac's full attention? I don't know. Those are things that we could just wonder about. But I want you to know that when we get together with the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't just to boom off into the honeymoon. I want you to know that there's what we call a Bema judgment seat. I'd have us understand, again, that there's some things got to be cleared up. There's some stories that have got to be told about how we got there. There's some things, again, that's going to be aired during that time. 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3, says that, hey, there's going to be some wood, hay, and stubble of your life and my life that's going to go up in smoke. I want you to know again that there is a judgment seat of Christ before the great white throne judgment. And you and I are going to be judged on what we do here on this Lord's Day on a Sunday morning. On where we're at and what we're doing. And listen, there is a judgment day coming where our works are going to be examined. I heard old Danny Castle preach on this, and he preached about getting some of the wrinkles out of the bride's gown. Listen, there's going to be a time when things get ironed out at this meeting. Over in Revelation 22, I couldn't find it. I know it was in there someplace, but in Revelation 22 someplace it says, where it says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus," it says, "Behold, I come, and my reward is with me." Now, I don't know what you think about rewards. I don't go out and witness because, boy, if I get a reward, okay, I don't, whenever I get somebody to accept Christ as their own personal Savior, I don't put a little notch in my Bible and say, ha ha, I got another one, okay. Boy, there's another star in my crown. I think that's kind of the wrong attitude. But listen, understand that there are some rewards coming for those that are busy. There are, well, even in the stewardship illustrations that he gave, the Lord come back and said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I call that an attaboy. And I don't know what a reward is from Christ, but it might be just an attaboy. I give out attaboys down to school because I can afford them. Again, whenever somebody does something good, I give them an attaboy. That's where you pat them on the back and say, "Attaboy," okay? And listen, maybe that's all we're going to get. But listen, if you get patted on the back by the Lord Jesus Christ and He says, "Attaboy," listen, that's plenty, plenty, plenty of reward for me. And so He's coming back. He's coming to meet us. And there's a reward with Him. And we'll have a union with Him. And we're going to have a judgment seat. And later on, the Bible says that He's going to dry every tear and wipe away every tear in heaven. I think probably at this Bema seat, there's going to be some of you and I shedding some tears for what we did or didn't do and the time that we had to serve our Lord and Savior. For some of the priorities that we had wrong in our life. For some of the conversations when we should have brought up His name, but we didn't. For some of the times when we could have carried the Holy Spirit into the presence of someone who needed an invitation, but we didn't be the camel that we should have been. Of some times when we should have carried that new believer on our shoulder, and we should have gone and let them partake in our family devotions. We could have helped them and encouraged them in their life and in their growth, and we didn't. Listen, there's going to be a reward, but there's also going to be a burning. There's going to be a lot of the things that we prioritize in our life are the wrong priorities. And listen, we again want to have this story affect this week. I want that this story would change the way I behave this week. Would change the way I look at people when I'm pumping gas, when I'm going to work, when I'm here or there, when I'm buying parts. I want that I wouldn't see men as trees, but I would see them as a living soul that's headed either for heaven or for hell, and that I could give them an invitation that they go with me. That I could be an encouragement, that I could gather together with other believers and edify saints. Listen, that's what we're supposed to be doing in this week that's before us. Let's continue with last week's seem. Let's be camels. Let's be busy. There's coming a day when God's going to look down